Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Do you have a Christian hero? Maybe it's one of the great reformers of the 16th and 17th centuries. Maybe a wonderful preacher from the past who saw many, many won for the Lord. Perhaps a Christian martyr from years gone by, or maybe there's a particular missionary whose life really grips you. Now, these men and women, these heroes of the faith, we sometimes call them, they are inspirational. Reading about them can be a wonderful experience, hearing about the feats they achieved for the Lord, the numbers of people who were touched by their lives and the legacies they've left behind. But sometimes it's possible just to think to yourself, praise God for that person, but me? I'm just a bit more ordinary. I think probably realistically, I'll just have to settle for mid-level, a sort of average kind of commitment to Jesus. I'm not like those people. Does that ring true at all for you? Well, today I'd like to encourage you that we don't necessarily need to think that way. We don't necessarily need to settle like that. Now, it's not that I'm going to ask you to go and do anything unrealistic or be somebody who you're not. But tonight's passage in Philippians is here to encourage us that actually it is possible for you, for me, in our own way, to be something of a hero of the faith. You'll have noticed in the reading it's mostly about two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. They're both held up for us as heroes of the faith, and the idea of the passage is pretty simple. Be like them. Paul effectively says that towards the end of the passage in verse 29. Honour such men, words to that effect. And he makes it crystal clear later on in the letter in 3 verse 17. He says, join together in following my example, Paul's example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have in us, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do, i.e., Timothy and Epaphroditus. Copy them. So, let's have a look at them. What are they like, and how can we be like them? Firstly, Timothy, verses 19 to 24. So in verse 19, Paul says he's going to send Timothy to visit the Philippians soon, partly just to find out how they're doing and bring news back to Paul, but also so that Timothy can encourage the Philippians, build them up while he's with them. And then in verse 20, Paul explains why he's chosen Timothy in particular for that job. He says, I have no one like him. And that's true. I mean, Timothy is a pretty special individual. Think about his credentials. We do know quite a bit from this letter and from the rest of the New Testament. Timothy is a missionary who works alongside the Apostle Paul. He's planted loads of churches. He'll later become the lead pastor of a group of churches in Ephesus, major role. He helps Paul write quite a few of the letters in the New Testament. Overall, he's basically Paul's right-hand man, so much so that later, when Paul is on his deathbed, he effectively names Timothy as his successor. So all of that's why Paul says, "I have no one like him," in verse 20, right? Well, actually, no. Paul doesn't mention any of those credentials. For him, it's not the roles or the achievements that set Timothy apart. He will show genuine concern for your welfare. It's Timothy's attitude that sets him apart. He's genuinely concerned for the welfare of other Christians. He wants the best for them. He wants to see them encouraged. He wants to see them looked after and supported. And most of all, he wants to see them become more like Jesus. He wants them strengthened in their faith so that one day they will make it home to be with Jesus Christ. That's why Paul's sending Timothy to them. Not because of his so-called credentials. In fact, I get the feeling in verse 21 that Paul's contrasting Timothy with the other big-name preachers of the day. Those ones are the ones who look out for their own interests. And Paul's already mentioned those people back in chapter 1. Paul seems to be worried if he was to send somebody else, one of those other preachers, to encourage the Philippians, then they might use the whole trip as a personal PR exercise. You know, turn up at Philippi with their entourage, preach a few of their best sermons, be all warm and engaging in person, seem really interested in the Philippians' lives, but really all just to curry favour with them. Gain the Philippians' loyalty to the brand, enlarge their personal sphere of influence. I mean, you've probably seen people behaving like that at work, right? It's ugly. But not Timothy. His sermons are on what he thinks the Philippians actually need to hear. He's warm and engaging in person because he feels genuine affection towards those people. He seems interested in their lives because he is interested. There's no ulterior motive here. And Paul knows that Timothy's like that because when Timothy has served alongside him, he's not come across like some ambitious junior colleague. Instead, verse 22, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So let's pause a moment. Timothy has incredible Christian credentials. He's up there with the great heroes of the faith. If he lived in modern times, there'd be more biographies of his life and work than anybody else. But when Paul says, copy Timothy, it's not his positions or his achievements that we're supposed to copy. I mean, we could never do that. For Paul, those things aren't what makes him extraordinary. It was the attitude, that genuine care for others, the care about others' welfare, their progress in the faith. And that, we can copy that. You don't have to settle for average Christianity. You can be a Timothy. Okay, so what about Epaphroditus? Verses 25 to 30. Well, on the face of things, he's pretty different to Timothy. I mean, he's not a missionary. He's never planted a church. He's not a pastor. He didn't write any of the books of the Bible. In fact, his name doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible, except for two mentions in this letter. That's it. Epaphroditus is just an average believer from a small church somewhere in Greece. But if anything, Paul thinks he's even more impressive than Timothy. Why? Well, we can piece together Epaphroditus' story from the rest of this letter and from the verses in our passage. So what we find is that Paul is in jail in Rome, and the Philippian church hears about this and they decide to send him some financial support. I mean, that seems to be how prisoners often survived in Roman jails. And Epaphroditus sticks up his hand and volunteers to be the courier. Now, this already tells us quite a lot about Epaphroditus's attitude and his character, because being that courier is no easy job. He would have had to make the journey all the way from Philippi to Rome, where Paul is in jail. That is a long journey involving a major sea voyage. And the whole trip would have taken at least 6 weeks, I think, quite possibly longer. And there's no guarantee of safety. I mean, sea voyages are very dangerous, and travelling with large amounts of cash on your person, just as dangerous in those days as it is today. So we can already tell at this point that Epaphroditus really cares about Paul. Why? Well, I guess he cared firstly just because this is a fellow believer who needs help. I mean, in fact, this is a fellow believer who brought the gospel to Philippi in the first place, so he's special to them. It also tells us that Epaphroditus cares a lot about his own church, and other churches too, for that matter, people he hasn't even met, because Paul is key in strengthening their faith. Epaphroditus wants to preserve Paul, not just for Paul's sake, but for the sake of other believers too. Doesn't this sound a bit similar to Timothy now? Different guy, different circumstances, same underlying attitude, deep, genuine care for other believers. But let's keep going with the story, because on the journey, Epaphroditus gets ill, seriously ill, close to death. Thankfully, he does make it to Rome and to Paul, and he delivers the gift, and he stays in Rome for a while to recover from his illness. So Paul's writing this letter while Epaphroditus is still with him, and just look at all the things Paul calls him in verse 25. Verse 25, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier. He lavishes these titles on Epaphroditus. Why is Paul so ecstatic about him? Well, it's quite similar to Timothy, I think. Epaphroditus's care for other Christians is just out of this world. I mean, you see verse 26, he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. The Philippian church has heard Epaphroditus got ill on the journey and they're worried about him. And remember that communication was slow in those days. So for all the Philippians know, Epaphroditus might even have died. And knowing that that's their situation, Epaphroditus is worried. That's what's making him distressed. It's not his own near-death experience, but the fact that his friends are worried about him. I think there's only one way to explain that kind of crazy attitude. Epaphroditus must really, really love his church family to be that concerned for them, when honestly he ought to be more concerned for himself. He must value these believers more than he values himself. Like Timothy, Epaphroditus genuinely cares for the welfare of other believers. He wants to see them grow in faith, be strengthened, and ultimately make it home to be with Christ. And he values that more than his own life. So verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. One celebrated missionary whose biography would be a Christian bestseller. One humble courier who we'd never normally hear about. Both equally heroes of the faith. Not because of the roles they had within the church or the deeds they did, but because of their extraordinary attitude towards others, genuine gospel care. A few years ago in the Premier League, apologies if you're not into football, the two best strikers in the league at that time were Ruud van Nistelrooy and Thierry Henry. Both hugely successful, but very different attitudes to the game. For Van Nistelrooy of Manchester United, all that really mattered was just banging in the goals. He was pretty selfish, didn't really care about team performance. Whereas Henri of Arsenal, well, I mean, listen to what he said. I'm not going to attempt the French accent. "The most beautiful thing is making the pass when you are in a position to score yourself. You know you're good enough to score, but you give the ball, you share. And you see that joy in the eyes of the other guy. You know, he knows, everyone knows." Imagine a church where everyone had that mentality, where we all want to see that joy in the eyes of the other guy, where it doesn't matter who gets the recognition or the upfront roles. We don't look to our own interests, but to the interests of others. Now, you may be thinking, I like the sound of that portrait, James. But you've very conveniently not talked about how hard this is all going to be for us. Putting my self-interest to death, that is massively counterintuitive and painful. And that's true. But do remember this. The Lord who is asking you to do this, he's not just watching from the sidelines as we toil away in this work of service. Our Lord is with us in this. He went ahead of us in putting self-interest to death. Remember Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He did that for me, and he did that for you. Look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. You can do it, and Jesus is with you. So, what might it look like for us to do that? My wife Hannah and I have a friend, I'm not going to tell you her name. We've known her since she became a Christian a few years ago in her mid-20s. And she, to us, is one of the people in our lives who encourages us the most in our faith. Now and then, we'll get a card from her, or a text, or even a visit in person. And she'll always make sure to say what she's thanking God for in our lives. She'll tell us what she's been praying for us, and she'll share what God's been teaching her as well over the last few weeks or months. And we've often seen her serving behind the scenes, rubbish jobs in church, things that wouldn't ever get recognition, staying late to wash up, helping prepare food for a prayer breakfast, I remember once, and then just quietly slipping off to get to work in time. She just gets on with it. Never once did I hear her grumble about doing those jobs. Never once did I hear her boast either. And she's always thinking about how to use the gifts and opportunities that God has given her. And for example, she speaks Italian. And recently she started thinking whether she should move to Italy. Not because of the weather or the food, although they're both lovely, but to join one of the very few evangelical churches in that country. And what would she do there? Well, she's a great small group leader, but she's not really the sort of person you'd see up front in church very often. So in that sense, she's not a Timothy. She won't be planting a church or starting up anything new. She just wants to go and be an encouragement to other believers in a very difficult mission field. She wants to spur on a lonely pastor and his family. To us, she's a true hero of the faith, on a par, even, with Timothy and Epaphroditus. It's not about the specific things we do, how much upfront stuff we're involved in at church. It's not about the number of people we reach. It's not about how recognized our role is. It's not about how strategic our area of ministry might or might not be. It's about our attitude to others, selfless care, love, that genuine desire to see others grow and make it to their heavenly home. How exactly that might work out in the detail will look very different for each of us. That's why it is possible to become like Timothy or Epaphroditus or Jesus. Now, you might be listening to this and thinking, this sounds lovely, but it's quite far from my life at the moment. I'm just not sure where to start. Start by praying. There's a prayer at the very beginning of this letter, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Pray that for yourself every day. It's a prayer that your love would deepen and grow, and that you'd learn how to exercise that love in more and more beneficial ways for others. It's a prayer the Lord would love to answer. Alongside that, why not start praying intentionally, just for one or two people in your life, every day, praying for their welfare, for their spiritual growth, and for opportunities that you might be able to take to encourage them. Others of you might be thinking, actually, I'm quite encouraged listening to this, because even though, sure, there's plenty of room for encouragement, I am actually recognising myself in some of this. I have grown into a person who cares genuinely for other people. And I am sure that some of you are thinking that, and that it's true. Praise the Lord that he who began a good work in you is bringing it to completion. You have permission to be encouraged. What a wonderful thing it is to be part of a community where more and more all of us are becoming more like the Lord in our relationships. But keep pressing on. There is room for improvement and growth. A couple of suggestions. One, don't confuse growth in love with being busier. Those two things are not necessarily the same. And actually, for some of you, becoming more sincere and loving towards others might mean doing less. Perhaps coming off certain rotas at church, even. Just freeing up space in the diary so that you can invest more sincere care in a few individuals. Two, try to think of someone you know, ideally here at Spicer Street, but it doesn't have to be, but someone who is to you something of a hero of the faith. Why don't you just have a think now? I'll leave a bit of a gap. Just one individual is fine, although more would be great. Okay, if you've got somebody in mind, why don't you resolve to get in touch with them and A, encourage them, tell them what a great example they have been to you in caring for the spiritual welfare of others, but B, ask them about how they do it, how they've ordered things in their life, what their thought processes have been, the sacrifices they've made, the lessons they've learned along the way, the advice they have for you. And see if some of it might translate to your life. It would be great for each of us now to consider how we might put what we've been learning this evening into practice. So I'll just leave a short pause now for us to do that. Praise God that in so many ways, Spicer Street is full of people just like Timothy and Epaphroditus. But can you picture what it might be like if all of us became even more like them, even more like Christ himself? a community of brothers and sisters, each concerned for one another more than ourselves, seeking the growth of others, willing to put our own ambition and pride to one side. What a place to be. Would we not shine out in St. Albans like stars in the sky? A final word from Paul. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these wonderful examples of men who did genuinely care for others. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who cared for us more than he cared for himself. And we pray that you would turn each one of us more and more into the likeness of him. And we ask in his name. Amen. Let's sing together of our servant King, From Heaven You Came.
Speak.